Last Sunday, we spent our time in the second epistle of John. I would turn your attention, ask you to turn your attention to the next book, which is the third epistle of John for this morning. It's again one chapter letter. You know, these chapter divisions were put in by people. So when Paul wrote to the Romans, he didn't have chapter 1, chapter 2 all the way. These chapters and verses were added, sometimes not in the most ideal places, but here we don't have a problem. It's just one chapter. the hymn we closed with seems to be the thought in the heart of the apostles, as particularly John here, as they are looking at life and encouraging Christians. That is, they want the lives of those who name the name of Christ to be centered on the truth. Walking with God, walking in the truth, is really the theme. That's what showed up in the second epistle of John. It's what will show up here also. Let me begin just by reading the first few verses. John 3, verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, we pray that your presence, we thank you for your presence through your Spirit with us and for giving us your word. Keep us free of distractions, we pray, and grant us to take to heart the things you have spoken to us through your servants, the apostles, for our edification and benefit, that our lives may be lived according to your pleasure. So we desire this and seek your grace in the name of the Lord Jesus. John, writing to this man, Gaius, says, I have no greater joy than this, than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Today is Mother's Day. John did not write the third epistle that we call it in honor of Mother's Day, or particularly to mothers, but mothers have many things to take to heart and also to encourage themselves in the light of what he is saying. If you remember in the previous epistle also, addressed, I think, to believers, the church, the elect lady, he calls her, and her children, speaking of Christians, the concern was truth. They're walking in the truth. What could a father or mother impart to their children above all on this earth? We love earthly estates. We love privileged lives. We appreciate them. Sometimes we wonder if we do more than is optimal. There are different philosophies about tough love and raising children. Some parents believe you help them as much as you can, especially going through school so that they emerge without debt. Others figure, well, I learned the hard way. You also can learn by the experience of having to work and put yourself through school. I don't have the wisdom to say one is better than the other, but we try to do good things for our children. The intention is good. You should learn through hard work and the hardship of experience and grow from that, or you want to devote as much time as possible if you're not going to be wasting it today, frittering it away, into the late hours of the morning, playing on things on the internet. I want to help you achieve your goal. But what is it that a parent can endow above all? I think it's the fear of God and the priority of God's word in your life. And here's a little piece of testimony. My mother is with the Lord, but she had one particular very strong impact on me. One was really her faith in God, going through much hardship in her life. She trusted God. The other one was a piece of advice she gave me, which I think did me good. At the age of 10, I went away from home. I didn't run away. I was sent to a boarding school. It was a military school, and all the family relatives said, they already have military discipline at home. Why does he need to be sent to a military school? This was very true. If we needed to be disciplined, we went and got the rod by which we ought to be spanked if we were, right? So we had all of that. I was sent to it because it was academically very good. I mean, so you're talking about fifth grade to high school, minimum requirement for our teachers was a master's degree and a diploma in education. So this is where I studied. But it was a very secular environment, military. No church, no youth group, no Sunday school, nothing. I came home for the holidays. But my mother had said, you should read your Bible every day. She had recommended something out of the Psalms and Proverbs for a daily dose. And because I was obedient to my parents, I did that. I think I read Psalm 117 many times, but but I was still obedient. I was still, and reading the Bible actually did something to me. God worked through that. So more than anything, what I gained from my father and mother is really the blessing of knowing the truth of the gospel. And that God using that for me to come to know him. And then that weighing on my life as I went further, asking the question, what are you doing with your life? Are you planning just to be somebody great, or do you really want to serve the Lord? We can serve the Lord in all kinds of capacities and callings, but I felt that if I was going to devote my life to study and research and doing anything, I want to study the Word of God. I actually want to come to know God better and experientially to verify for myself that living God is true and real. And I'm very happy for that decision I made. But this, I thank God for the influence that fathers and mothers who know God can have on their children, both by example and through instruction to be in the Word, to know the Word. Here, John is acting as a spiritual father. Gaius, probably a stranger, we said mentioned last time, that John, in the latter part of his life, was in the city of Ephesus, which is really in western Turkey, southwestern Turkey, and he is originally from the region of Israel, from Galilee. And so he had moved, and it's also a beautiful thing. The church in Ephesus was planted by the work of the Apostle Paul, and that another apostle actually continues the work beyond the day of Paul and his travel and his ministry. And the tradition is pretty strong. I think even so, second generation from the apostles would be Irenaeus, who connects John with Ephesus, and also tradition today. John is one, also speaking of Mother's Day, John is the one to whom our Lord Jesus handed over his filial duty. On the cross, the Lord says to his mother, pointing to John, your son, and to John, that his mother is now John's mother, and John takes her into his home since then. And so there's a twofold thing here of filial duty. Jesus, as the firstborn, the eldest of his mother, felt responsible for her well-being. And now that he is departing from this world, he hands it over. Why not to, we don't know which of James or Jude was the older. I think there's even another brother named in the Gospels. But because they were not yet believers is probably why he hands this off to John. And so it's good on Mother's Day also for children to recognize the unusual way in which God has ordained society and human life, even animal life to a great part, that it is very social, is relation-oriented. Babies are carried inside the body. Babies are nourished from the body of the mother. Isn't that so? God really has woven into the fabric of human experience and existence the importance of relationship. And through this is really, if we feared God, God would be glorified and honored. And that this commitment is fundamental to society. Do you realize that the Bible is the only so-called religion in the world at the heart of which is a commandment to love? Everything else is ritual, observance, maybe fear of God. But here's a commandment to love. To love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? So this God is love, and He has created human society, human beings in His nature, and woven into it really things essential to love in the fabric of marriage and in the fabric of family life, parent, children. Love ought to be, and really we have all the workings there for that to be the ruling factor. And in the proper manifestation of that, God is to be honored and loved. But love is not to be detached from truth, as we considered last time. Love is true love only when it is in accordance with truth. When we set aside, ultimately, the will of God, then love is no longer love. It is really falling into the error of going with lies and what is destructive. So truth is essential to love because truth protects, truth in alignment with, you know, what is real. And so the John writing to this man Gaius, of whom we do not know much. There's something about elsewhere about Gaius and his here actually about his hospitality. But he is a Christian. And he's a Christian who presents for us a good model of Christian social interaction, Christian spiritual interaction with other believers. So let's begin. The elder, John's self-reference, either as an elder, apostles also held the office of elder in the church. Apostolic was above that, especially through giving message which is inspired from God, the authority of truth through them, but they also served in leading and guiding the assemblies, churches. So the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. There's a story told about the Apostle John, the author, and I think it comes from Jerome, the translator of the Bible into the Vulgate. John was in Ephesus and became very old, and at some point his disciples were carrying him to church and back, and all he could utter were a few words, and he said, "Little children, love one another." And after this went on many times, and then they said, "Why are you just saying these same words again and again?" And he said, "Well, if you heed that, you will be able to keep the Lord's command." Very often we think about spirituality in our terminology, religion in other people's terminology in terms of rules. The rules really should come from a respect of the truth and love. So he writes to, calls Gaius beloved, and he says, I love you in truth, sincerely love you. But also I love you within the sphere and a framework of truth. And it's a genuine concern. And so what is amazing about the apostles, which is a model to us, is that once their lives were impacted by the Lord Jesus, right? Once their lives were impacted by the Lord Jesus, its whole direction changed. Their purposeful living changed. The ideals all change. You know, as someone who grows up in this country, you have your ideals. The things we consider lofty are apple pie and motherhood. But aside from that, you know, career home. And these are not bad values. They are helpful, useful values. It's part of the normal course of life as we go through. But what is it that you live for? Because having lived for a career and setting up your own household, property, wealth, whatever, retirement after that, you could still be missing out on the big thing. And what is amazing about reading the Bible is the excitement about the truth that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel, from the living God, through His Word. Excitement about truth. Excitement about what it all means, because it means more than having a system of rules for this life. It means eternity. It means being citizens of heaven from where we are waiting for our Lord Jesus to appear, because He will change our lowly bodies into alignment with His own glorious body by the power with which He'll transform all things. This has to do with power. It has to do with reality. It has to do with hope. It has to do with comfort. It has to do with everything. It is not a system of rules. It is life itself. And so we ought to be partakers of this same excitement about the gospel that we find in the New Testament. This is what it's all about. Gaius, my beloved son. You are a total stranger, probably of different group, language, ethnicity. But all of a sudden, Gaius is a child, is a son to John. So, beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And he says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. So it is not a bad thing to desire for all of us to do well physically, and often our prayers are focused or deal with this, and it's not a wrong thing. We ought to be equally concerned about our spiritual well-being. Here he writes to Gaius, says, in the spirit you're healthy. Now what he's saying, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So you are healthy in your soul. I hope physically, outwardly also, you'll be doing well. It's not sinful to want to be fit and well and healthy. You don't want to be overly fixated on those things, but it's good to stay healthy and to be well. And the Lord, who created our body as well as our spirit, is concerned about all parts of us. But here he's hoping that Gaius's physical wellness will correspond to his spiritual wellness. I don't know. Is that the prayer you want for yourself? That your physical wellness would correspond to your spiritual wellness? We'll all be handicapped. In the case of Gaius, you are doing well in your spirit. And I hope outwardly too, you'll do equally well. In the case of most Christians, they seem to be much more outwardly fit than inwardly so. And he's not just making this up. You know, did you know this faith is visible? Do you know faith is visible? Sometimes we have strange notions about faith. And we go to this verse in 1 Samuel when Samuel has been sent to the house of Jesse. household of Jesse, and Samuel is... I was making up for that, so I didn't know they'd come back on. So Samuel was sent to the household of Jesse to anoint the next king, and all these good-looking guys and athletic and militarily fit guys come, and Samuel says one after the other, this must be the one, this must be the one, this must be the one. And God says, God does not see as people see. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. From that, we misread that sentence saying, you can be outwardly in your behavior in whatever way and you could have a secret faith in your heart. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that. What it is saying is that the value judgments of the world are different by different criteria than God's judgment. God doesn't want to know what kind of a person you are, not whether you are handsome or tall or muscularly fit and all that stuff. We evaluate people based on outward physical characteristics. God evaluates people on the basis of the heart. But it doesn't mean that what's in your heart doesn't show up. It shows up in how we behave. It's really the strong teaching in the Word that The faith that is in the heart should manifest in our conduct. James throws out that challenge. Show me your faith by what you don't do, or right, and I will show you my faith by my actions. Faith is, there's manifestation. And so manifestation in regard to Gaius, the prosperity of the inner man was witnessed to by those who had come visiting. And so I rejoice greatly, verse 3, when the brothers came and testified to your truth. How can they testify? Well, yes, he spoke the true words. But as indeed you're walking in the truth, here is somebody who is conducting himself in a way that is harmonious with the truth of the gospel as we preach it, of righteousness, walking in righteousness, that such a thing is possible. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. God told Abraham to walk before him. Elizabeth. These were people who walked in the commandments of the Lord, right? They were righteous in conduct. And so people have gone, we don't know where Gaius was, and then come back to John the Elder, the apostle, and says, this man Gaius, he's a good believer. He's God's servant. He's walking in the truth. And John said, praise God, I have no greater joy than this to know that my children are walking in the truth. Now, mothers and fathers today, what is your greater joy? What is it that makes you sad about children or happy? I used to kind of brag about academic achievements of my kids. And I came to realize that's really not most important. I knew that. I got more excited about it. But I knew that. And our greatest desire also should be that our children are walking in the truth. It should be the greatest. It should be the burdens of our heart. What we spent time praying and pleading with God for, that they would know God and live in accordance with that. And here is John's spiritual son, Gaius, and it gives him great joy that you are really following in the truth. The work of the gospel is not really just shooting the gospel message in whatever way at strangers and then not thinking anymore about where they go with it, but of seeing people come to the Lord and then being engaged with them, or having others who know the Lord to be engaged with them so they grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. This life, a newborn life, to look at the example we began with, I mean, the first thing I recognized when my eldest child, the daughter, was born is how helpless she was. Here I was holding her and completely helpless. I mean, even in, to be physically supported, right? If I let go, that would shatter that life. So completely needing help and support. And there is a process of growth, not in the same dimension, but there is a process of growth even in coming to know the Lord. It's not enough just to be born again. You need to grow. And we grow through imbibing large quantities with eager desire the Word of God. Like a baby would want to have milk, and having it, you know, thinking about what it means, having it change us. And so John's joy is in knowing that his spiritual children are healthy. So the advancement of truth, our ultimate desire in life as a servant of God, as children of God, should be God's truth needs to advance. It needs to be multiplied. It needs to grow in our life, in the lives of people that we minister to. You know, I have a ministry. The Lord brought my way through one of my children, incidentally. And I won't, since I want to get through the rest of the epistle, I won't go into the details of the story. But it's really to teach church leaders of the brethren, in quotes, the church in Rwanda. I ended up in Rwanda, and I've been, it's probably gone about seven times, to for church leaders, they have pastors, elders, teachers to come together to train them in the word. The impetus for this was, on my first visit, I was shown around and they brought me to a building. What's this for? It's for training leaders. It had capacity of 30 bunk beds. When was the last time you had a training here? Nothing for 2 years. I said, why don't you organize it? I will come and teach. And it started that way. Why? Because our purpose for living is for the advancement of truth. And here is, in fact, the assemblies in Rwanda were established by a CMML missionary. And then over time, things changed, and especially after the 30 years ago genocide, and when they started, a lot of things happened. There's even among the membership in that, people who may not understand the gospel correctly, among the leaders, the teachers of it. So part of it, and you know, their doctrines were all messed up. I was teaching, one of the first sessions I had with them was teaching about the doctrine of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not that Father sometimes appears as Son and sometimes as Holy. It's called modalism. It's a heresy that there's only one person appearing in three forms. My translator said, that's what I believe. And he changed that day, you see. So the truth, advancement of truth in our lives and in the lives of the church, of those who come to know God, it should be, it's part of our mission to understand the Word of God and to disseminate the truth. The world is full of darkness and all kinds of confusion and people living under their own ideas, but to teach the Word of God. One of the early burdens as I went through formal training, I realized that, you know, the purpose of preaching is to set forth faithfully what the Word of God says. It's not to find the Bible verse and then do your own imagination and come up with your own ideas about what to say. It is to understand what God has said in the text through His servants and then bring it to bear upon how we live. So reading the Bible should be to understand what it is actually saying, not what I can imagine from it. So from this point of view, it's what John is addressing as his passion ought to be everyone's passion. We want to understand the truth so that we can walk in it. We want to disseminate the truth so that others who know God can walk in it. So there's a purpose for living. So my purpose for living is really to communicate God's word and truth to as many as possible as He gives me opportunity, so their lives can be changed through it. Our understanding of God and His ways can be transformed. So this should be our ultimate desire in serving God. And then he speaks in, let's read verse 5 through 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So John just said, Gaius, brothers came back from you and they brought a good report. It turns out these brothers are probably those who are going out for the work of evangelism, for missionary work. It's part of the concern here. In 2 John, we found the example of people who have gone out but who are taking a false gospel, who deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And he told them, do not receive them into your home. I had once an interesting experience or interesting reaction from a brother. I had told a story. I was kind of boasting, you know, or gloating. It was from the pulpit. The witnesses had come to my door, and I had... you know, we don't know when they are knocking, what they are for, but I welcome them in and talk to them. And at the end of it, you know, I showed them what they were teaching was wrong biblically, and they always come in teams of two. So the mentor was very concerned for his apprentice, what John 5:21 was going to do to him. So they up and left. But I said, you know, I welcome them to keep them there so that they are not going to go destroy the faith of my neighbors who don't know anything about what the Bible is saying. But then one brother got very angry with me after the service. He said, it says you are not supposed to welcome them in. And I don't think the point here is that everyone who comes to your door, you should say, what's your theology? Let me hear your Christology first before you say you can come in the door. It really has to do with hospitality. So bringing them into the house really has to do with hospitality. So these were missionaries who were being received and kept and provided for, but they were preaching a false gospel. That ought not to happen. So the missionary work is really, again, the subject matter here in 3 John. The brothers who came to Gaius, they went out for the gospel, not taking anything from the Gentiles. You should receive people like this, because we become partakers, fellow workers for the sake of the truth by having fellowship with those who are missionaries. But, you know, missionaries, all kinds of missionaries out there. I told you last time, you know, in the hotel room, not only the New Testament was there, but there was the Book of Mormon, and the Mormons are doing missionary work all over the world. Jehovah's Witnesses are doing it all over the world. Seventh-day Adventists are doing it all over the world, all in the name of Christianity, all in the name of Christianity, but not all of them really have the gospel, right? The gospel is corrupted. Certainly, it's a heresy in some of them, very clearly. And so we ought to be focused on supporting those who are faithful to the Word of God. But not only that, we ought to have a filter. It's not just about a filter. We ought to be actively engaged in supporting the work of the gospel. We ought to have a passion for the advancement of the gospel. And we ought to be actively engaged in it. So here he says, it's a good thing. What you did is good. It's a faithful thing you did. You know, all your efforts for these brothers. Why? Even though they are strangers, they are not known to you. They were going out for the name of the Lord Jesus. Strangers as they are. Verse 7, they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So I don't know if the focus is that these are Jewish believers who are evangelizing, or that accepting nothing from the Gentiles is that their support is only from believers. They're not seeking other forms of supporting themselves. The support and care of missionaries were a big issue, particularly in the first century. There were no hotels or inns, comparable to the Middle Ages, I would think, in those earlier days. And so you would have been at the mercy of, so even the Old Testament period, you know, if you walk into, past the city gate, yeah, looking for a stranger to host you if you have to spend the night. So accommodations, reliable, safe, reputable accommodations would have been a concern. And also finances. Sometimes, you know, brethren particularly are very shy about talking about money for the sake of the work of the Lord. You ought not to be so shy, because Paul wasn't shy, because he writes to the Romans saying, I've been meaning to visit you for a long time, and I hope to come and visit you, and I hope to be sent on towards Spain by you. I hope you to finance my journey beyond Rome when I'm planning to go to Spain for the sake of the gospel. It's for the work of the Lord. He's not putting it into his retirement account. He's saying you should have also a part, and I'm not ashamed to say, this is for the work of the Lord. It's nothing to be ashamed about. It's not for personal gain in any way. And here, John is saying to Gaius, the ones you received, you did well to receive them. Because in doing so, you have become a fellow worker for the sake of the truth. You are working with them. You are providing them financially. Did you know that the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, there were people who contributed to the Lord's expenses, needs, and of the apostles? In fact, a group of ladies are mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. Some of them belonged actually to aristocratic families. These contributed to their needs, it says. They contributed to their needs. And so it's a very proper thing. And so, Gaius, what you're doing in terms of support, hospitality for those who are going out in evangelism, sharing the gospel, that's a very proper thing. because it is needed, and these have gone out really for the sake of the name of the Lord, to honor Him, not relying on other forms of support. So Gaius is a good example of godliness, of serving the Lord. But a sad point of the life of the church is that not everyone in the church is a good example. Part of what we experience growing up. You know, it's helpful for us to know that there were problems in the church from the very beginning. It's not something that happened after the apostolic period. After the apostolic period, the professing church often departed in many ways from apostolic teaching, but there were problems in the church early on. Problems of sin, problems of division, problems of rivalry. All of these things were there, but the apostles corrected them. They corrected them and presented us to us how it ought to be. So we have the teaching of the New Testament, and as faithful followers, we should be obeying it. So if Gaius is a good example, there is a bad example, and you all know his name. Church leaders, elders, deacons all know his name, because when you want to call somebody a bad name, you call him a Diotrephes, right? otherwise, you take an Old Testament character, Ahab and Jezebel, and you name them after them. So, in verse 9, it says, I have written to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Early church, first century church. Rivalries, even in rebellion against apostolic authority. There were multiple forms of conflict that entered into the early church. There were truly unbelievers who came in. Paul speaks of these as the circumcision faction who came to spy upon the liberty of believers, and they want to add the legal requirements to the gospel, pretend to be faithful spokesmen for Christ. And these were a big challenge. An entire epistle, Galatians, was written to correct this. There are problems of sin in the early church, 1 Corinthians. People taking factions. I'm Paul's party. I am Apollos' party. I am Cephas' party. I'm Jesus' party. And he corrects all of these. He said, we were not crucified for you, were you? I mean, there's only one leader for the church. It's one of the amazing things about the church I mentioned. The harmony here between the servants of God, the genuine, true servants of God. So he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to be numero uno, he likes to be the number one, he likes to be the head honcho, he even defies the apostles. He will not, he doesn't acknowledge our authority. And when I come, verse 10, so if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So this guy was a nasty dude. Really bad stuff. He's in the church and he's taken control of it, and these things happen in places. And doesn't like the authority of Scripture. He's his own authority. And not only does he not receive those sent by the apostles, he rejects them, and he keeps other people from following after the Lord. And they need to be corrected. But above all, we don't want to be a character like that. You want to be a faithful servant of the Lord. I don't know. Mothers, when you instruct children as you have instructed children, did you teach them to keep their ego under control? It's not about you, son or daughter. The world doesn't revolve around you. You, in fact, should be respectful, humble, deferential to authority. And if you achieve, you know, do not blow your own horn, as Proverbs says, and let another man praise you, not yourself. Do not be ego-driven. you ought not to be, and this actually takes spiritual training. It takes actually the work of, you know, putting to death. The spirit needs to put that to death in your ego, in your person, before you can keep the self under control in regard to thinking about yourself. And this Diotrephes, if he had come to know the Lord at all, he really was still under the being led by his sin. It's a bad example. Gaius is a good example. Diotrephes is a bad example. We want to present of ourselves models for believers. Just as Paul could say, be imitators of me even as I am of the Lord Jesus. We want to imitate the character of the Lord and impart that. And sometimes we do, and then we leave the rest of it to the Lord. We teach generosity, and then, but we ought to, as a believer, and we cannot control really what the next generation does, but love in harmony with truth. Love in harmony with truth. You cannot reject the truth and have genuine love. Without acknowledging the Creator, there cannot be a true operation of love, because one day they are all called to account. And the Lord will judge the world according to my gospel, says the Apostle Paul. He will judge all according to my gospel. The truth triumphs at last. God will not say at one time, I know I said that way back when. I've changed my mind since. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Therefore, truth is the overriding thing as we interact with the world in the framework of truth, but with humility, in obedience to the will of God, in love and generosity. So Gaius is not alone. We are not alone in serving the Lord. Demetrius is a good example, verse 12, has received a good testimony from everyone, even from truth itself. What is the testimony about me? What's the testimony about you? Is it in accordance with, does truth give a good testimony about you? It's a question. Does truth give a good witness about you? May that be the case. May the Lord grant us that grace. And may we be faithful to Him in being genuinely loving to the world, and but never abandoning the truth of God. Shall we pray? Well, Father, we give you thanks for your word. Grant us to be encouraged by it, to remain humble, not self-seeking, but obedient and loving and gracious, but at the same time committed to all that you have told us as true. Not to trade it, not to compromise on it, but to be generous and gracious while affirming what is true. Give us your grace, we pray. May your blessing be upon us. Pray for every mother and father in this room, that your blessing be on them as they interact with their children and grandchildren, later generations. May your blessing go with us, we pray in Jesus' name.